Well, hello, RBF church family. I have to say it's unusual for me to be officially preaching my sermon in front of an empty church. I'm not sure this is going to happen many other points in my life, but here we are. Looks like this might be the new normal for a short period anyway, hopefully not too long. I do want to start things off with announcements and prayer requests before I preach the sermon. As far as announcements go, if you need any assistance during this time with groceries or anything like that, please let Derek George, your care deacon, or myself know. The care team would be glad to help you if you're afraid to go out or if you need anything at all. We'd love to serve you however we can during this time. Also, if you didn't get any of the phone tree messages this past week, please call the church and leave your phone number that you would like us to contact with those messages. Make sure also that you leave us at least one number that can receive text messages, because many of what we're sending out to update people and keep the church connected is through text. So if you don't have that, please send me that number. Or if you've not been getting that, let me know and I'll try to figure out what's been going on. Please also like our Facebook page if you haven't already. I'm posting updates there as well as on our website, so please be checking both the website and our Facebook page during this time of what they call social distancing, and that's where our information is going to be posted. I'll be putting updates about whether we'll meet for services there as well as other things, so those are kind of your connection points at this time. The ministry schedule for April is up on the website on the far right tab, so please take a look at that. If you have any questions about the backpack program, please contact Kim Delks, because I believe that they're still active at this time. I think we have one more week left. We're up to serve this week. And if you'd like to sign up for Teen Serve, please contact the church and leave a message if I'm not in the office, and I can put your name or the name of the kid and the contact information down on the sign-up sheet. Launch, we announced this last week, formerly known as Purdue Collegiate Ministries, is still fundraising, so please check out 60seats.com. That's 60 with the number, they don't spell it out, 60seats.com, and you can donate and find out more there. Also remember that we're collecting cards for people at nursing homes for the next 4 weeks on Sundays from 10 to 12, 10 a.m. that is, to 12. And I would challenge each member to write 5 cards and then come drop them off in the box in the foyer. This presents a time to give as well your offering. You can drop that off in the offering box. Along that line as well, don't forget you can give online on our church website. Go to the online giving tab, click on that, and that's a perfect resource during this time. Don't forget that blessing. It's still a blessing to give, even in these difficult and challenging times. But as far as giving cards go, we're going to be giving for the first 2 weeks the cards to residents at Mulberry Health and then Milner's the following 2 weeks. And that really is a great time, a great opportunity to be serving the elderly, who are going to be even more lonely than normal because they can't have visitors right now, even spouses in many cases. So this is a great way to serve them. If you have questions on what to write, please contact me, Pastor Chris, via email. And I'd advise you on these cards to talk a little about yourself. Nothing too revealing, of course, but to tell a little bit about yourself, your family, share some encouragement, maybe Bible verses. And this is a great chance to evangelize to those who may not know the Lord and share the love of Christ with them, or encourage those of our brothers and sisters in the Lord who might be alone at this time. Now for prayer requests. I'm still creating prayer and praise sheets as we normally do in the bulletins. I've got the same sheet right here in front of me right now. I think it'd be good if we continue praying for these requests, even at a distance. We may not be physically together, but we can certainly be praying together in the Lord. So I hesitate to publish these on the internet where people outside of our church family can see the requests and who's dealing with what. But if you do want these, and I would hope that you would, please send me an email, send the church an email, and I can email them to you, and I can even mail them. I can print off physical copies and send them in the mail. That just costs postage. So email is ideal. So you can email rossvillebiblefellowship@gmail.com, rossvillebiblefellowship@gmail.com, and you can get those, and we can be praying for one another. I will announce our new prayer request. So for this week, Alyssa Morey, as many of you know, is recovering from gallbladder surgery, so we need to be praying for her as she continues to recover. Obviously, the coronavirus pandemic and the effect that it's having on global health and the economy. And then lastly, Austin and Micah Ladd's pregnancy. The baby's due April 1st. I'm sure they're anxious, especially. Now, there's a lot of anxiety that goes into having a baby anyway, but especially with all that's going on in the world right now, we need to be remembering them in prayer for the Lord's protection there. If you have any other prayer requests that you would like to be prayed for, again, contact me. I can put those out on the phone tree, and we can be praying for one another, and I can have those listed each week on these sheets. So let's pray together before I begin preaching this sermon. Father, we do thank you for all that you've blessed us with. There are many blessings that we have, even amidst this strange and difficult time. We pray specifically that you would be with Alyssa, that you'd be with her as she recovers and heals from the surgery that she's had. Pray that it would be a quick healing and one in which she is protected from any complication or further illness. We pray for everyone in this coronavirus pandemic that you will protect them. Have mercy on us as a nation and on as a society, that you will protect people from being ill, that you would protect this virus from spreading, and that you would ultimately protect our economy as well. We pray that you would be with Austin and Micah. We pray that you would protect their little baby. And Micah, at this time, we pray that the birthing process will go well and smoothly, and that Micah and the baby will be protected throughout the whole thing, and especially protect them from exposure to this virus and any anxieties and fears they might have. We pray for the other members in our church who are susceptible, especially to this virus, who have illnesses and complications already. We pray that you would provide protection for them, and that you would help those who are healing and recovering from diseases and illnesses on their own, that you would provide healing for them. We pray that you would give us as a church wisdom on how we might serve one another well, and the leadership wisdom on what we should do to glorify you going forward, and how to serve our church members and our community. Let us not just be a time where we seek protection, but also a time where we seek to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'm going to transition and start right with the sermon. These are unusual days, aren't we, that we are living in? I've heard it described many ways: historic, unprecedented, a pandemic, uncertain times, difficult times. There's many ways that this situation that we're in right now is being described. Today, everywhere you look, people are talking about the coronavirus. I mean, it is the news. Our national government has declared this an official pandemic. Now, that is a scary word. I don't know about you. I don't know when the last time or if we've ever had a pandemic before. I know it's not been during my lifetime. So it's scary, untrodden territory for many of us. People are afraid and panicking at this time. People are hoarding all of their stuff, all the stuff they can. And this isn't just happening in our nation, but in nations around the world. Europe is now the center of this pandemic. It's transitioned from China, moved westward to Europe, and the U.S. could very well be next. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know for how long this is going to happen. Perhaps more scary than the virus is the economic effects of everything shutting down and fear. I know for me, that's what's most alarming about this, is the economic impact rather than the health impact. 2 weeks ago, the market dropped in ways it hadn't dropped since 2008, and it's dropped more since then. And people, I've been watching the president's address and answering questions from the press, and people are using words like depression and worrying if we're going to go into another depression. Certainly this illness will cause not only physical deaths and physical illness, but also the deaths of several businesses and many dreams. For many, these are certainly scary times. So our question for today is, how are Christians supposed to respond to the coronavirus pandemic? What are we supposed to do? And how are we to perceive all that's happening? Are we to respond like everybody else, or are we to be different in some way? Well, today we're going to have 5 points. First, we'll see the source of the panic in the world. Then we'll have 2 theological truths that we need to take to heart in the midst of any crisis. And then we'll have 2 applications for us to follow. First, we'll see the source of panic in the world. Now, at this point, you might think, you know what I'm going to say. You're going to say, well, Chris, I know what the source of this panic is. It's the coronavirus. Some of you might say, I bet he's going to go deeper. I bet he's going to say it's the media. They're putting forth all this panic and all this bad news. I'm not going to say either of those things. I'm going to go deeper. I'm going to go deep into the heart of a person. The real source of the panic we're facing, and any panic, is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness and a lack of faith. But lack of faith comes from an unhealthy, sinful self-centeredness. So that's the first point. Panic is a result of sinful selfishness. That results in a lack of faith often. You might say, you know, man, Chris, that's kind of harsh. It's not good pastoral care to tell a terrified person that they're selfish. Well, perhaps it's not very sensitive, but it is nevertheless true. And I think many people just need to be grabbed by the collar, right, and be given a good verbal shake. Say, look, snap out of it. Stop panicking. Stop running around in circles. It's true. Panic is very frequently caused by self-centeredness. And it's always caused by a lack of faith and a lack of trust. When people start panicking, who are they thinking about? They're thinking about themselves, right? They're anxious and afraid because they think something bad is going to happen to them or someone they love. Think about this. How many people were panicking when this virus started in China? Not many, right? Why? It's not rocket science. It's because the big, bad, scary virus was big and bad and scary, but it was over there. It wasn't over here. But now that it's over here, now it can affect us personally. And so people are panicking. You know, panic makes people act in silly and selfish ways, doesn't it? What's all this with all this toilet paper stuff, right? Have you seen the stores? We were walking by Walmart and we looked down and the entire toilet paper aisle, I mean the entire aisle, was gone. No toilet paper, no paper towels. It is gone. What is with that? People are not stockpiling this, I do not think, for anyone other than themselves. They're not stockpiling it, saying, you know what, boy, this is an unprecedented time. And I know there's going to be financial hardships of my neighbors, so I'm going to stock up on all this stuff, toilet paper and whatever else, lunch meat and everything else. And then when my neighbor's in need, they may not have the money to get this stuff. I'm going to give it out of the goodness of my heart. I'm storing it up to give it. I don't think there's many people like that. They're storing it up because they're going to jam it into their basements and their closets, and I don't even know where people are finding room for all this toilet paper, but they're going to jam it into wherever they can put it, and they're going to use it for themselves, right, in case the store is shut down or whatever it is they're afraid of. You hear all kinds of crazy stories about people hoarding certain things. I heard one story where this young guy had his cart just jam-packed, just overflowing, full of Mountain Dew. Why he needs that for the coronavirus pandemic, I do not know. But he was ready. He was ready for this pandemic. He was ready for the apocalypse. Just this man and his Mountain Dew. He was going to survive. Maybe he's on to something we're not. I don't know. But he sure thought he was ready. Heard of another young woman who was stockpiling ammunition because she was going to blow the brains out of anybody who tried to steal her toilet paper. Let me tell you, do not touch that woman's toilet paper. You will regret it the day you do. People are storing all kinds of stuff. People are panicking and they're doing all kinds of strange things. You know, all this reminds me of an old Twilight Zone episode I once saw. If you know what the Twilight Zone is, it's an old black and white science fiction TV series that was made in the late 50s and early 60s. This would have been right at the height of the Cold War and around the time of the Cuban Missile Crisis. So the fear at that time, of course, was that everybody was afraid that the world would end in a nuclear war. Well, in one episode, people in this happy American neighborhood were going about life and being good neighbors to each other. And I think the episode even starts out with there's a dinner party. Neighbors are being friendly with each other, having a good time, you know, and neighborliness in a way that we don't really have in our culture today, decades later. But there they were doing this stuff, having a good time, just people in the neighborhood together at somebody's house. And then all of a sudden, over the radio, music is interrupted. And there's an announcement that there's a nuclear warhead on the way. People better take shelter immediately. They don't have much time. Now let me tell you, that'll kill a dinner party. A nuclear warhead certainly certainly will ruin the party. So the party ends, and everybody goes off to their own homes to prepare. And one family had built a nuclear bomb shelter, and everybody in the neighborhood knew this. And so this family went, of course, to their bomb shelter. They had supplies already stored. They were ready for such an event. So they grabbed a couple things and went inside and shut the door and prepared for the worst. Well, I mentioned everybody in the neighborhood knew they built the shelter. So they started showing up slowly but surely, one by one, at the door of the shelter and knocking on the door and saying, "Hey, look, it's your neighbors. You love us. Let us in, please. Our basement isn't going to stop the nuclear warhead. We're going to die in the blast, and if not, the radiation will kill us, and we don't have supplies enough." So the family, and the father of the family that's inside, explains to everybody, "Look, I'm so sorry, but I just can't let you in because we don't have enough supplies for anybody else in the air in here. If we add even one more person, we'll run out of air. We simply cannot take any more. We wish we could. We cannot. I'm so sorry. You're going to have to figure something else out." Now, how do you think that went? Not well, of course, with the neighbors. So what do they decide to do? Well, they start panicking, right? They decide, you know what? I am not going to die. I am going to break this door down, which doesn't make any sense because they're all going to die if they break the door down, and I'm going to get into that shelter. And so all the neighbors do, they start breaking the door down. And they do. They eventually break the door down, which, of course, they're all going to be exposed to radiation if a nuke actually hits and maybe killed in the blast. I mean, everybody's doomed at this point. They break the door down. They drag the father out. They harm him. And if I remember correctly, they may even be ready to kill him. I don't remember. But at the climax of the fighting, the radio that's in the nuclear bomb shelter crackles. And they say, "False alarm. There really isn't a nuke coming after all." Man, that should be a relief, right? Well, it was a relief in one way. In the other way is it was horrifying. Because the neighbors looked around and realized they were all acting like animals. They were panicking. Under normal circumstances, they act like good neighbors. They say they care and love each other. Yet, when their life is really in danger, when they're really threatened, they'll senselessly kill each other, even out of envy that one family's going to be safe. They panicked. It was all selfish. That's the point that I'm making with this. Panic is selfish. They're focused about themselves, not anybody else. We see papal panic in the Bible, too, in many places. Let's look at just one place in Exodus 14, 5 through 12, if you'll turn there with me. Israel panics before the army of Egypt. This is the story where God divides the Sea of Reeds and Israel walks through it to the other side. Very famous story. But up until this point, what's been happening? Do you remember? God has done miraculous deeds in order to deliver Israel from Egypt. He's performed many mighty plagues on Egypt, and this climax with the Passover and the death of the firstborn of Egypt, so that even stubborn Pharaoh finally let Israel go, didn't he? The people of Israel experienced and saw some of the greatest acts that demonstrated the sovereignty and the power of God that any generation after or before witnessed. It's one of the greatest direct revelations of God. They saw that God was completely sovereign, completely powerful over all of nature, and even over Pharaoh, and even over the most powerful nation in the world at the time. It climaxed the Passover and the killing of the firstborn. They'd been delivered, and they had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire with them. Yet here they are after all that. The Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea. And they see Pharaoh and his army coming. And what do? They panic. Look with me at this passage. Verses 5 through 12. It says this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So they made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all of the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." When Israel faced mortal danger, direct mortal danger, even though they had seen God was in complete control, they rebelled against God in their heart. And they said, "Why didn't God leave us alone to be slaves? Living as a slave would have been better than dying. Who asked God to save us anyway?" You see, they were all about serving God and oohing and aahing at what God did. But then the second they were in trouble, the second danger presented itself, where did their focus go? It wasn't on the Lord. They didn't remember anything about the Lord. For crying out loud, they had a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud with them right then, and Moses. And yet, they start focusing on themselves and they panic. Say, "We should never have left. We are all going to die." Everybody starts running around like crazy. They forgot God. See, panic is a result of being self-centered, self-focused, and not trusting the Lord, not remembering Him. So we need to remind ourselves of who God is in a time like we're facing now with a pandemic. This leads me to two theological truths we need to remember about God. These are our two next main points. So the first truth, second main point that we need to remember is that God is in complete control. God is in complete control. The fancy theological way to say this is that God is completely sovereign. God controls all that happens. There's not anything that happens that He does not cause to happen or allow to happen. Not one thing. Not one thing escapes His notice. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases." Again, Psalm 135:5-7 says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. In the story of Job, when God responded to all of Job's challenges and complaints, Job could only respond by saying this, I know that you, talking about God, can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Isaiah also talks about this in Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. If you'd look at that with me, Isaiah 46, 9 through 11 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. And then also, Lamentations talks about the sovereignty of God, if you'll turn there with me. Lamentations chapter 3, 37 through 39. Says, who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? It is not from the mouth of the Most High. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? There are many other passages in Scripture that demonstrate God's sovereignty. In fact, all of Scripture, from the very first page to the very last, demonstrate God's sovereignty. So all in all, we can rest assured that God is ruling the universe from his throne always. God is in control of our lives when things are going smoothly and when the sky is falling. You know what? In times of crisis, we're actually more aware of the reality that we are not in control of our own lives. It's one benefit of a situation like we face today. We might think that we're in charge, but we are not actually. God is in control. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We think we know how things are going to go. But God is really the one in charge. This is not only true with our own personal lives, but of our nation and even the entire world. God is in control. The world may plan its steps. The leaders of the world may plan what's going to happen. But what eventually happens is up to the Lord. You think any world leaders, you think Chinese leader, you think any of the world leaders around the world plan for coronavirus to happen? No. If they did, it was a really dumb plan. They didn't plan this. This was not on their list of things to accomplish in 2020. And yet it happened. You think it surprised God? Not one bit. Think it surprised everybody else? You betcha. God is sovereign. He is in control. We are not. God is in control even now. But that's not the only important thing to remember about God. The third point I want to make today, and the second theological point about God that's important for us to remember, is that God loves us. God loves us. Not only is God completely in control of all things, but he also loves us. It's not that God is in control and he just randomly does whatever he'll do, or he, you know, teases some and is nice to others. No, God loves all of us, and he acts in accordance with his love. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, the cosmos, is the Greek word there, that he gave his only son, so that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, if you'd look at that with me as well, talks about God being love. We also see the love of God. We see this throughout, really, the book of 1 John. 1 John 4, 8 through 10 says this, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God. Get this, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God loves us and is merciful to us. Because of this, we can trust that God will do what is good always. He may not do what we want him to do or what we think is the good thing to do, but we can rest assured that he will always do what is good, always, in every circumstance. We can count on God's love, and it is doing what is good even in the midst of a pandemic. And even if the pandemic gets worse than we can imagine, God is still good. If the best thing would be that God would protect everyone in RBF from getting sick and in Rossville, then that's what's going to happen because he loves us. If the best thing is that some get sick, then that's what's going to happen. If the best thing is that we all get sick, that's what's going to happen. You know, we've had several members of RBF go through health challenges to start 2020. 2020 has been a hard health year for our church. Coronavirus not even being included. It's been tough. Had a lot of people get sick and go through some hard things. But you know what? Was God good in all that? Yes. Yes, he is. Now that we face a pandemic, is God good? Yes, he is. God is good all the time. God is still good even if our brothers and sisters get ill with the virus. Even if we get ill with the virus, he's still good. John tells us that God is love, so we can rest assured that when God acts, it is always in a loving way. That's not always in accordance with what is comfortable for us. Often it is uncomfortable to us. It's like when you were a child, and hopefully you had loving parents. If you had loving parents, I'm sure they did things that made you happy and made you comfortable. They protected you in certain ways. They gave you things that made you happy. They tucked you in and gave you things for your comfort. All that's part of being a loving parent. It's good. But also part of being a loving parent is doing things that are not comfortable for the children. Loving parents disciplined you, didn't they? They asked you to do things that you didn't really want to do to teach you certain life skills. Or they sat you down and told you about things that you didn't really think were important and didn't want to waste your time with, but were in fact good things. Not comfortable, not your idea. But it's what is loving, and probably what was good. So it is with God, who always does what is good. Maybe not what's comfortable, but what's good. This brings us to our first application for today. The two applications I'm about to share come from our knowledge and belief that God is in complete control of the universe and that God loves us. These theological realities give us cause to behave in a certain way. Our theology affects how we behave. It does. It's true of us, even those who are not Christian. What you believe affects what you do. So the first application is this. Humbly trust in the Lord's sovereignty. Humbly trust in the Lord's sovereignty. In other words, trust God because he's got this. Don't panic. Don't let anxiety rule your life. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says this, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." There we go, cares for you, he loves us. Yet again we see that. But the first command in verse 6 is to humble ourselves under the hand of God. The first action we must take in a crisis to truly trust God is to humble ourselves under him. In other words, recognize God's sovereignty. Recognize that you are not in control of your life and give it over to him. Let go of the steering wheel of your life and let God take it. When life is out of control or the world's facing a pandemic, it's not your job to fix it. In fact, you can't fix it. It's up to God. Submitting to God and recognizing that he is the one in charge is humbling. It is. It's putting ourselves down, lifting God up, putting ourselves down to do this well. We cannot pretend we're in charge or that it's even up to us to save our own lives. The first step in trusting anyone or anything is to submit and entrust something into their hands. We do this with doctors who we trust them to put us under and cut on us and that in the end we'll be okay. We're humbling ourselves under their medical expertise. We need to humble ourselves under the power and the sovereignty of God as well. We need to entrust our whole lives to God. As long as we are trying to save ourselves and others, and we put everything on our own shoulders, we're simply putting the heavy burden of anxiety on our own shoulders. Submit to God. Accept that God is God, that He's in charge and you are not. This doesn't mean that you throw your hands up and give caution to the wind, though, in order to trust God. You say, I trust God, so I'm not going to follow any of the rules. You know what? You should probably still avoid public settings to keep from getting sick. Follow the instructions that we have about the coronavirus. Avoid public settings, especially if your health is complicated or if you're elderly. You should still stay home if you're sick. You should still wash your hands and avoid touching your face. You should still sanitize things. Don't go out licking doorknobs or hand railings. It's not a good idea. God does give us a level of responsibility on our own lives, but don't take that to mean that you are the Lord of your own life. There are many things that you cannot control. In fact, you cannot control most things. So be responsible so far as it depends on you and humbly submit the rest to God. Then call on God to rescue you. We don't just say, I give up because God has got it. We humble ourselves under God and then we ask Him to help us. We go to the one that can save us. If we trust doctors for their health, it's not that we give up and just say, well, I'm not going to do anything good for my health. I'll sit here and wait for a doctor to help me. No, we got to go to the doctor for help, don't we? As 1 Peter says, cast your anxieties on God. Entrust God with what you fear. Ask Him to deliver you from this pandemic and to keep you safe. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We see here in this passage that as Christians, we are not to be panicking, but are to be responsible. And even more than that, to rejoice in God always. Why? Because He is in charge and He is good, as we have seen. However, in verse 6, we are to bring our anxieties and fears before God in prayer. Prayer is powerful. And I believe that, and I hope you do too. Prayer is powerful because the one to whom we pray is powerful. God does answer prayer. So if you're afraid and concerned about how this pandemic might affect your health or finances, then give it to God in prayer. He may well deliver you. It's especially important that we're praying to God in our own lives when we cannot meet and pray together as a church family. Prayer needs to be a priority, and this is where you're really tested. You can't just do it when you're gathered with everybody else, because we're not gathering right now. You need to make prayer something that you do and a priority. We need to be asking God to intercede for us at an individual level, at a church level, and at a national level, and even at a world level. Don't be too proud or too anxious to take the time to pray for mercy and protection from God. It's one thing about everything shutting down. You should have time to pray now. Don't forget to pray. Humble yourself and come before the one who can deliver us. In verse 6, we see that we're not to be anxious. Why aren't we to be anxious? Well, it's because we are committing and trusting our anxieties to God. This is what 1 Peter 5:7 says as well. Give God your anxieties in prayer and trust Him with them. Tell God, God, you know what? I'm really anxious here. I'm really anxious today about my health, about my finances in the midst of this pandemic. But I know that You are fully in control and that You are good. And I entrust this all to You. Then go on with your life. Give your anxiety over to God, and when you do, you will have peace. This is what Philippians 4:7 tells us. When you trust God with your fears and anxiety, the peace of God will be given to you. Notice whose peace this is, by the way. This is God's peace. It's not your peace. You don't produce this in your own life through positive thinking or prayer. When you humble yourself under God and give Him your anxieties, God gives you peace that surpasses all understanding. This is peace that just doesn't make sense in the situation you're facing. Everybody else who's dealing with this in their own strength is panicking. They're buying all the toilet paper in the world. For what purpose? They don't even know. But they see you being peaceful. And they ask how you can be so calm. How can you be so calm with just two rolls of toilet paper? You see, the secret is not in toilet paper. Secret's in the Lord. Trust the Lord. Submit it to Him. And the peace of God comes upon you. It's not your peace. He gives it to you. It may not make sense in the situation. You may not understand why you should be feeling peace. Because it sure looks like you're in trouble. But it comes upon you. You'll have peace to endure trials. Now there's one final application I'd like to mention today. That's that we need to selflessly look out for the needs of others. Selflessly look out for the needs of others. Part of humbly submitting to the Lord is to serve others selflessly, as Jesus did and as God does. Mark 12:31 says that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the golden rule. We're to put our selfishness aside and serve others. This is especially important during times when our society suffers. The world needs to see the love of God through the way that we respond to tragedy. It is true that the coronavirus is a time of trial and tragedy, but it is also a great opportunity for us to show the love of God and care for others. The first part of this is simply not being selfish. To selflessly serve others, we can't be selfish. You can't be selfless and selfish at the same time. Those who buy ammunition and guns, they can go blow anybody away who has what they want. Basically, they'll make themselves the most powerful. They can go take what they want. They'll survive this apocalypse because they'll just blow everybody else away. That's not acting in a Christ-like manner. Those who are concerned with hoarding obscene amounts of groceries so they can have what they need, regardless of what it means for others, are not acting in a selfless, loving way. Those who are showing symptoms of illness or who have coronavirus who go out and do what they want anyway are putting others in danger. They're not acting in a loving and Christ-like way. This is mainly why we're not meeting as a church on a Sunday. Now, as I see it, I may be wrong. I saw a medical doctor that's part of President Trump's team say something very similar to what I'm about to say, so that gives me more confidence in it. But as I see it, most who get sick from this illness will recover after being under the weather for a short time. Statistically, that's what I'm seeing. That those who get sick, for most, you're sick, you don't feel good for a while, but you recover. But that's not the case for all. Those with weak immune systems can die from this, and they're highly susceptible to complications. I think that the most loving thing that we could do for the community of Rossville then, in light of that, is not continue meeting and risk spreading the illness in town to the vulnerable among us. It's an act of love that we're not meeting. So that not only do we not hurt the vulnerable in our congregation, but also that it doesn't spread and hurt those in our community. But we also need to be seeking ways to be serving the isolated and the ill among us however we can. This might mean taking supplies to those who need it and risking exposure ourselves. This might mean checking on elderly neighbors who are isolated. This means praying for others, certainly. This might mean writing cards to people in nursing homes like we're doing. It's a great way to serve. I encourage you to do it. Think of ways you can serve others. Don't just think of ways to protect yourself. We need to be loving others, not just ourselves. So let the love of God shine in your life when the rest of the world is thinking of themselves. You know, during this whole coronavirus thing, the world's panicking because they are sinfully self-absorbed. Let us not be sinfully consumed with ourselves in this tumultuous time. Rather, we need to remember the theological truths that God is in complete control of the universe and that God loves us. As a result of these truths, we need to humbly trust in the Lord's sovereignty. Trust God and humbly submit yourself under Him and cast your anxieties on Him in prayer. God will give you supernatural peace if you do this. Not only that, but love those around you at this time. Seek out opportunities to serve others and help them see the love of Christ. Don't make this all about you and peace. Certainly, pursue that. But also, this is a prime opportunity to serve others. See if you can do that. You know, how we handle all this depends upon what we fixate on. If we're fixated on the virus and what harm it could do, we're going to be afraid and anxious. But if we fixate on God, we'll have peace, and we'll see the opportunities to serve him. You know, this past week, someone sent me a neat little poster that made an acronym out of the COVID-19 reference to the coronavirus. Whoever made this was fixated on God, not the virus. C stood for Christ, O stood for over, V stood for viruses, I stood for infectious, D stood for diseases. They split 19 into 1-9 as a reference to Joshua 1-9. So, all in all, it said this, said COVID-19, Christ over viruses and infectious diseases, Joshua 1-9. Now, if you don't know what Joshua 1-9 says, it says this, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's a bit out of context for our purposes here, but we ought not to be afraid. We ought to be courageous. Because we know, as Christians, the Holy Spirit is with us. God is with us wherever we go. I thought that was a creative little poster. If we look past the illness and look at who is reigning on his throne, look past the armies of the Egyptians, look past the danger, and we remember what God has done, not only in our own lives, but in history. We realize he's sovereign. We'll be courageous, and we'll have the peace of God in our lives. So trust God at this time. It's uncertain times, but trust the Lord, and use this opportunity to serve others. Because God is on his throne. It may be uncertain for us, but God is always certain. God is always in control. So let us trust the Lord, and we'll have peace. And seek also to serve others. And don't panic, because God is in control, and he is trustworthy.